So Romans chapter 12, from verse 1 to 16. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Well, if there's one thing that everyone who knows anything about Christianity would expect from Christians, is that they should be loving. Now, the world's understanding of what it means to be loving, maybe, but we are to love. The greatest of these is love. That great passage in 1 Corinthians 13 ends with that. God is love, and he saves us in order that we might become more like him. And in these verses 9 to 16, we have this sort of quick-fire volley of instructions on Christian living. And they begin with love, and in many ways, really, that all of these verses really are about love, different ways of loving, what it means for a Christian to love. And as we see, this, in some ways, will be different to what the world thinks of as love. So often, when the world talks about love or sings about love, all they really have in mind is sexual love. For some, to love is to accept and support whatever another person wants or does. What is the love that we're to have as Christians? And how can we be loving? Not just to the people we like, but to the people we find rather difficult. Not just when we feel like loving people, but day after day, week after week, year after year. Well, let's look at these verses and see what they tell us about love. See what they tell us to do as we're to love one another. So I've got three headings. Firstly, love is sincere. Love is sincere. Verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This seems an impossible command. If we are to have no pretense, always genuine, how can we ever do that? How can we love others when we're feeling exhausted and struggling? How can we be loving on those occasions? Won't any effort that we make simply be an empty sham without feeling? Well, we must remember This is why I read from the beginning of the chapter, that these instructions don't just come out of the blue. We're not just told, you must love. For me just to stand up here and tell you, you've got to be more loving, or for you to tell your child who's just, I don't know, done whatever to their sibling, you've got to be more loving. Well, it doesn't really work, does it? Except to make us feel complete failures. So this command for our love to be with sincerity, it comes in the context. Verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To have this new mindset, be renewed in your minds. It's all in view of God's mercy. And his mercy has been demonstrated in the gospel as Paul has expounded it in the first 11 chapters of Romans. We can only live out the love that God wants us to in the strength of the gospel, in the power that God gives us. Mercy that we're urged to live our lives in love towards each other. God, in his love, in his mercy, reached down to save us. He demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. We sang that hymn of God, the love of Jesus, vast as an ocean. You know, the ocean doesn't dry up. In fact, the ocean levels are rising. It doesn't dry up. But we're rather like little pools that do dry up. God's love is so vast, but our love is so limited. The only way that we can go on loving people and have love that is sincere is if we receive love from God. In fact, to be a Christian is to be someone who knows God's love, experiences it, doesn't just know about it, but knows what it is to be loved by God. Knows what it is to wake up in the morning and to realize that the creator of this world loves you. Knows what it is when you failed and when you've sinned against God and you've done things that you'd be so ashamed to tell anyone else. And yet you've confessed that to God and you've received his loving forgiveness. And you know he doesn't hold it against you. He loves you. And when you know that love that embraces you in spite of all that you've done and all that you are, when you experience that love, it begins to fill you with divine love. And you're able to reach out to the other person and to show them love. It's only out of the fullness that God gives us that we in turn can love the next person. John put it simply like this: we love because he first loved us. You want to be a loving person? You need the gospel of Jesus. You need to experience and receive the love of God in your own heart. You're struggling to love someone? You need the love of God. You need to experience what that means for him to take away your sin. You're struggling in a relationship with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with your parents. How are you going to love them day after day when sometimes they're just so annoying? We're all annoying. Let's face it. How is anyone going to love me? Only, we can forget all the smiling, everyone's grinning and laughing. We all are like that, aren't we? How can we be loving? As we receive the love of God. We receive that love, and so we can love others. We love because he first loved us. Now, And it's a wonderful thing. This is where, as Christians, we have something the world knows nothing of. The world demands, you must love me. And the Christian says, I'm not demanding love. I want to give love. I want to show that love of God to those around me. But our love that we have is not just from God, it's also like God's love. It hates evil and clings to what is good. Verse 1 again. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Sincere love is a distinguishing love. It doesn't just accept anything and everything and say, I'm going to love that. It's a distinguishing love. Yes, God loved us while we were still sinners, but he hates the sin. That's why he had to deal with it. That's why he will cast Satan out forever into outer darkness. We're to hate what is evil. How do we know what is evil? God tells us what is evil. His character defines what is good. Everything about God is love is good. Everything that is against God and against his word is evil. God has expressed for us his character and how we're to live that out in his law. His law is an expression of his character. Summed up for us in his word, in the Ten Commandments. It defines what it means to live a loving life. You see, the world out there wants us to approve what it does. It will tell us we're being unloving if we talk about sin. But that's not the love of God. We saw at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, a very long time ago. And in chapter 1 of Romans, it talks about how people practice all these things. There's this long list of sinful behavior at the end of Romans 1. Greed, depravity, slander, strife, God-haters, and so on. And then it says at the end, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue but also approve of those who practice them. That's the world. It wants to get everyone to approve what they're doing. God doesn't do that. God's love is a distinguishing love. It's sincere. It says, this is evil and I hate it. This is good and I cling to it. Literally, be glued to what is good. If you make furniture, like a table, you've got a family that, you know, might sit on it or might put the heavy shopping on it or might lean on it. You want to have a good, strong table. And if you want a good, strong table, you need mortise and tenon joints that slot together. And they're the strongest joints you can have. But once you've perfectly shaped the pieces of wood to fit together like that, you then add the glue. The smooth, clean wood is glued together. And believe you me, that is strong. You could have 20 people sat on that table. You could have them pushing around, and that table will remain strong. Glue. How can we love? Let God clean you. If you're clean, you can cling to what is good. Ever try gluing something on a messy surface? You're covered in dust. You can use all the glue in the world. It's not going to stick. You first clean it, and then it sticks. How can we cling to what is good? First be good yourself. Be cleaned by God. And then that bond is so strong. How can you be strong in love, to love people day after day? Be clean yourself. That's grace. Hold fast to what is good and hate what is evil. That's our first heading. Love is sincere. Secondly, love is selfless. Love is selfless. It's easy to love other people for what you want to get from them. But that is not how God loves. God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave, not so that he could ultimately get, but he gave so that people might not perish, but have. He gave his son so that we could have eternal life. The gospel shows us how selfless God is. And that's the sort of love we're to have. And we see that throughout these verses. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Then on to verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verses 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Group those verses under this heading, love is selfless. Verse 10 could be translated, be tenderly loving towards one another in brotherly love, being the first to honor one another. Selfless love is eager to make the other person feel accepted and loved, and here particularly in the context of church life. It doesn't expect of them, but it's ready to reach out to the other person. Now, you might not be the person who's got the bounce of an extrovert. That doesn't matter. You can still be interested in other people. You can still ask them about themselves. Be tenderly loving towards one another, being the first to honor one another. You're looking out for them. You're seeking their good. You're seeking that they should be honored. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and be eager to show hospitality. One reason you go out to work is so that you can have something to share with God's people who are in need. And what Paul said in Ephesians, those who are stealing need to stop stealing, but to work something good with their hands so that they can have something to share, to give. One reason you have a place to live is so that you can share it with other people, showing hospitality. In the early church, there was a particular need for hospitality. Think of the persecution that was happening. Sometimes people had to flee their homes. At one point, the emperor turned all the Jews out of Rome. Amongst them were Christians. And they had to travel to other places, and Christians would win. There were traveling preachers. We think of Paul and the other apostles and the companions who went with them. Remember, they didn't yet have the New Testament. The New Testament was in the process of being written. And so they had these traveling preachers, apostles, and they needed hospitality. Now today, you know, maybe things are a little different in our country, but there's still students who come from different parts of the country. We have visitors from overseas. We have Christians who come to visit us from, Derby and Reading, and hospitality is such an important part of Christian living. And being generous to those who are in need. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. As a church, we give to Open Doors as they seek to support the persecuted church. Give generously. Support those who are in need. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You see, to do this is to love them. What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Empathy understands someone's feelings with their mind. You empathize with your mind. You sympathize with your heart. And that's what's commanded here. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You feel with them. You join in. You make that effort. You make yourself emotionally entwined. You make yourself vulnerable with them. By nature, we tend to be indifferent or envious of those who have reason to rejoice. Their success becomes something that we're envious of, or at least don't want to enter into. That's not love. That spoils it for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Love, far from spoiling that day for the person, makes it a better day for them. And so too, when difficulties hit someone, we feel with them in their sorrow. Maybe we'll be better at one of these than the other. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another, not thinking highly of yourselves, but ready to associate with the lowly, not wise in your own eyes. In church, we're not to treat one another differently, but we're to be at home with everyone. When I do the pastoral visits, I'll often ask, as you are well known, is there anyone you're not talking to at church? Because if you're avoiding someone, you're not living in love. We're not to overlook people. We're to be at home with everyone. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be as close to everyone as we could. Even Jesus, amongst the 12 disciples, he was clearly closer to Peter, James, and John. But of course, he relates in love with all of them. We're one family. We belong to one another, as we saw last week. We have gifts and we need each other. So there's no place within God's church for cliques. We are one, irrespective of our background, our race, of our education, or our age. And we may think, yeah, I'm fine with all of those except one. No, let's be fine with all of those, whatever our background, race, education, or age. We'll have differing views, be they political, or be they on disputed matters. When we come to Romans chapter 14, we'll be looking at these disputable matters. But the one thing those things were not to do was to divide the church. For there to be harmony in the family of God, it is vital that we don't hold things against one another. Live in harmony with one another, verse 16. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We're to accept one another, especially when you disagree with their views or their decisions. We're bound to have different views on certain things, different opinions. So let's be careful to listen to one another and to speak humbly and lovingly. Is yours a selfless love? Love that moves on from feeling hurt by people, moves on from those disagreements, and moves to harmony. That's a selfless love. Or do you hold on to those hurts? Hold on to the hurts. You're not living in love. Think of whatever relationship it might be that you have. Think of your relationship with others in church. If you hold on to hurts, you're not living in love. We're told to live in harmony with one another. Not to be proud, but to be willing to associate with people of low position. Not to be conceited. Again, it's only as we first receive the love of God into our hearts that we can do this. By nature, we don't want to become close to people we disagree with. You know, the old phrase, birds of a feather flock together. Well, that's always the danger in church, isn't it? We're to be a mixed flock. Thirdly, love is serving. We've seen that love is sincere, love is selfless, and love is serving. Look, I've managed to get three S's for you today. There's no excuse to forget these, is there? Love is serving. Here we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, I'm going to leave verse 14 that talks about persecution to next week, because from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, there's a lot about persecution. So we just look, as we close, at verses 11 and 12. Now, it's worth pointing out that these verses are not a comment on our differing personalities. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Some people have more energy than others. Some people have greater capacity than others, naturally more cheerful than others. This is not what it's talking about. It's not saying you need to change your personality. If you're not the bouncy, joyful, energetic type, sorry folks, you're disobeying. It's not saying that at all. Whether you're like a bubbly brook or a rather slow-flowing river, the point that's being made here is don't dry up. Not telling the river to become a bubbly brook or the bubbly brook to become a river. The point it's saying is keep going. We may become tired. That is natural. Jesus became tired. He became hungry. He slept while he was on that boat. That's natural. If you're here exhausted this morning, that's because you've been working hard or not getting enough sleep or probably a mixture of the both. That's not what it's talking about. But if you become discouraged, that's not the option. And that's quite a challenge, isn't it? You can become tired, but these verses don't allow us to become discouraged. And that is a challenge. The challenge isn't to change our personalities. The challenge is to keep going. Not to let discouragement overtake us. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. How can we do this? Remember, it's you are serving the Lord, verse 11. Our love for him is to stir us up if we're starting to feel lazy. Our love for him is to keep us focused if we're prone to any and every new fad and idea and option. You know, some people are always bouncing with ideas. Someone once put it, he's got 50 ideas before breakfast. You know, we're not all like that, but some of us are. And we've got to, you know, our zeal needs to be tempered by the fact we're serving the Lord. We're not just serving any latest idea or fad. So there's a balance here. Never to lack in zeal, keep our spiritual fervor, but always in the context of we're serving the Lord. That motivates us and that focuses us. 29th of September, 1770, George Whitefield was in Exeter, North America. 6,000 people turned up to hear him preach. That was not unusual. He would sometimes speak to bigger crowds than that. He was not aged, but he was very unwell. And he prayed, interesting words, Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not weary of it. Big difference. We can be tired, but we're not to grow weary of the Lord's work. Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not weary of it. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields, seal thy truth, and then may I come home and die. He preached for 2 hours on 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Some said it was the best sermon he ever preached. After that, he rode 17 miles by car. That's an easy journey. By horseback, it's not, I gather. I've never gone more than 100 yards on a horse, as far as I can remember. That's bad enough. 17 miles to Newburyport, and there he stayed with a pastor friend. He asked to be excused from dinner because he was feeling so unwell. But he came out a bit later, and there was a small group of people. They wanted to hear him preach, and so he stood on the staircase of that house, holding a candle in his hand, and he preached the word of the Lord, and the candle just got lower and lower until it burnt itself out. And that really was like his life. He went to bed. Well, he didn't. Before he went to bed, he took time to read the Bible and to pray. And he was struggling to get his breath. He died at 6 o'clock that morning. Here was someone who was tired, but not tired of serving God. What was his secret? Even in his exhaustion, he still sought God in prayer, reading God's word. You see, it seems to me that Whitfield lived out verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is how we can go on. Joyful in hope. He was praying that God would take him home. He had that confidence about where he was going. That was his hope. Let's rejoice in the hope that we have. He was patient in affliction. He didn't complain that these people had come to hear him preach when he's so unwell. He was patient. And he was faithful in prayer. He's praying that God would bless him as he preached to those 6,000 in Exeter. And after he's preached from that staircase, he's in prayer to God. It's only as we seek God in prayer that we can receive from him the resources that we need. It'll be hours and hours. It's not vain babbling that God is after. He wants a heart that reaches out to him. Lord, I am weak. Lord, I am tired. Help me. Strengthen me. I want to serve you. I want to love this person. It's a prayer God cannot but answer. If you say, God, fill me with love for this person. Help me to love them. Help my love to be sincere and selfless and to be serving you. And he will give his Holy Spirit. He will fill us with his love. Just as he sends the rain to fill the streams, so he will fill our hearts as we seek him. Is that a prayer you need to pray more often? Lord, fill my heart with your love. May we know the love of God in all its breadth and depth and height and width. May we know that love. And then may we love one another. Let's pray.